That's the best introduction I've had there. No introduction's better than anything. Do I need to wear any mic? This is good enough here? Okay. All right, if you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. And this is my first time meeting your pastor, and as far as really talking with him, and first time up here, so I don't know what I can say and what I can't say. I don't know what you can handle. I know most Christians can't handle the truth. And so when you got a bunch of Christians that are just all over the country, and I get all over the country, and they're sitting there waiting for you to say something offensive so they can get mad, say the wrong word, some word that the media has told you you can't say. And so I'm not really going to worry about it. If you don't ask me back, then you don't ask me back. But I'm just going to try and say what the Lord wants me to say. Now, I've been living down south. I'm from I was born in Massachusetts and raised in Connecticut, so I'm a Connecticut Yankee, but I've been down south about 20 years of my life now, and I still can't fit in. And they still think they live in 1865, and think that, you know, they still talk about a war that we beat them soundly a long time ago, and I didn't have any part in it. They didn't have any part in it, but they still... I just tell them losers just always have to gripe all the time. The winners just forget about it and go on to the next game, and that's how we are as Yankees. So one time a couple men are sitting around. This Yankee was down south with a couple men eating with their wives at a place, and you know, Yankees aren't known to have good manners, and the Southerners at least openly have good manners. And so this one guy looks over at his wife and he says, "Would you pass the sugar?" And the Yankee kind of looks at him and doesn't say anything. And the other Southern guy that was at the table says, a few minutes go by, and he says, "Would you pass the honey? This Yankee's thinking, "Man, now what am I going to say?" So he finally turns to his wife and he says, "Would you pass the tea bag?" So that's Yankee manners right there. All right, if you'd open to Luke chapter 9 here, we'll read the last few verses. And I want to preach about three certain men. And these certain men Jesus Christ comes across in this passage, beginning in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. The Bible says, "It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Now, Lord, we thank you for a chance to gather here in freedom and open your book. And Lord, we know we have brothers and sisters around this world that don't have the freedom to do this, and they're huddled somewhere trying to get around your word. And Lord, many of them, between a bunch of them, only have one copy of a Bible. And Lord, we have Bibles all over the place in our homes and in our cars. And Lord, we don't want to take these things for granted. We thank you for a chance to meet in freedom and in openness with your book. And Lord, we pray you'd cleanse us in your blood now, and pray you'd meet with us. And Lord, don't leave us to ourselves. We pray you don't give us what we deserve, but that you might have mercy, that you might speak with power through your words here tonight to deal with us in a way that would bring you pleasure and in a way that would bring you honor and glory out of our lives. And Lord, so much of our time is spent just taking care of our own selves. We pray that you'd speak to your people here tonight in a way that would draw them to you, in a way that would get their mind off themselves, off their plans, off their own desires, off their own lives, and might bring pleasure to you. Lord, we pray you bless this meeting here. May you accomplish what you see fit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this passage here, Jesus Christ comes across a few certain people that he deals with. And you know, in his coming here to the earth the first time. He was going around performing all kinds of miracles, and the crowds had heard about him and started gathering around wherever he went. And they gathered around him, and of course, most of them, and he knew this because he knows what's in the heart of man. He created them. Most of them are there just to see what kind of thing they can, just kind of like an onlooker. We're coming here from the airport today, and I see ahead the whole traffic's coming to a stop. And I asked the preacher, I said, well, they got construction? And he said, no, there's no construction here on 65. And we come up, but just people rubbernecking because a tractor trailer got blown over. It's not in the way of the road, it's in the median. And a little while later, the same thing again, come to a complete stop, and people just rubbernecking. People just want to see something. And people wanted to see Jesus Christ. They weren't interested in the truth. They weren't interested in loving him. They just wanted to see if he'd do something in front of them so they could say, I saw him raise the dead, or he did something for me, and he helped me out. And so Jesus Christ has gone around performing miracles. And what I notice in reading the Bible is that the Jesus Christ of the Bible is not the Jesus Christ of my mind or even of your mind. The Jesus Christ of the Bible does not respond like I think he should. And that's what I want to point out in this message tonight and look at his responses. The Jesus Christ of the Bible is completely different than the Jesus Christ that's preached from many pulpits, Baptist pulpits. We're not talking about the charismatics. We know that's a completely different Jesus. We're talking about independent, fundamental Baptists. The Jesus Christ that's being preached is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Now, when we start preaching the truth, people say, oh, you're so negative and you're so hard. And I have to confess to you, I'm not much of a Bible preacher. I'm nowhere as near what these men were in this book. I'm nowhere near as hard or negative as these men were. I've never done what John the Baptist did to his congregation. John the Baptist would preach and people would start coming forward. And when they came forward, he'd say, get out of here. You go bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Imagine doing that Sunday morning in the First Baptist Church. All right, we're going to have an invitation now. And people get out of their pew and start coming down. And as they start coming down, I go, get out. Don't you get on your knees here. Get out of here. You don't belong here. You don't mean business. Why? What kind of church would you have? Christians couldn't take that. And that's the Bible preachers. The Bible preachers were hard. They pointed their finger at people, at kings who could take their heads off, and told them what their sin was and told them what was wrong. And so I'm going to preach, and I'm not going to worry about what you think about it being too hard or too negative. I want to preach the truth, and the Jesus Christ of the Bible is not the Jesus Christ of most people's mind. Amen. One time a guy goes into this so-called Christian bookstore. He's walking around. He's looking at all the trinkets and all the stuff, and finally picks himself out a T-shirt that had some scripture on it. And he goes back up to the thing to pay for it with the clerk, and the guy says to the clerk, he says, what's all this WWJD stuff all over the place? And he says, you really don't know what that means? And he said, no. And he said, man, where have you been? Everybody knows that WWJD. It stands for What Would Jesus Do? And he said, the idea is you're supposed to come across something in life. Anything you come across in life, you're supposed to stop. And by having this wristband on, you remind yourself of what would Jesus do in this situation. The guy said, oh, okay, that makes sense. And he turned around, he started to walk out. And the guy said, oh, wait a minute, sir, you forgot about your shirt. And he said, well, I thought what would Jesus do? He wouldn't pay $19.95 for a T-shirt. And, you know, that's said in jest, but the truth is the Jesus Christ of your mind doesn't respond like the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Most saved people never discipline themselves to get in the Bible to find out the Jesus Christ and get in a relationship with him and fellowship with him that would show him how he thinks and what how he responds to things. And the typical Christian today thinks that Jesus Christ just loves everybody. And when you tell them that Jesus Christ doesn't love everybody, they just have a fit. A few months back, I said something in a message, and I said, no preacher has any business telling a lost man who's an enemy of God that God loves him. That's not the message he needs to hear. It's a lie. God doesn't love him. He's his enemy. God showed his love at Calvary, and that man rejects Calvary, the wrath of God is on him. He's not in love with that man. And I had a guy, he was sitting there, and he didn't come up to me and face off with me like he should have. He wrote a letter and then wrote it around the country. And what he said was, he said, when he wrote to me, he said, "I've been saved 40 years, and I don't know how many churches I've been in, and this is the first time I ever heard anyone say what you said about God not loving everybody." And he said, "Does Dr. Ruckman believe that? Does so-and-so believe that? Where? How come these preachers have never told me this before?" And I didn't just make a passing comment. I gave like three scripture for it. Psalm 5, God hates the workers of iniquity.
Right.
You know what we have these cliches in Christianity today, and preachers repeat them. God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Well, that's a nice little cliche, but you want to show me that in the Bible? These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him, and he names some things, and you know what the last one is? He that soweth discord, that's a person. God hates people. Psalm 5, he hates the workers, people of iniquity. Not hates the iniquity and loves the workers. And so I wrote back to that guy and I said, why don't you answer the scripture that I gave? I'll give them to you again and give me an answer. He never answered him. He ended up writing to other preachers saying, "Do you know this guy believes this?" Well, who cares what I believe? What about what the Bible says? What about what the Jesus Christ of the Bible says? And people aren't interested in that. Now I want to look at, it doesn't matter what I think, I want to look at three men Jesus Christ comes across and the response he gives to each of these three men. I want you to pay attention to the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And the first one is in verse 57. It says, "It came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Now what would you say, or what the typical Baptist preacher say to a man that comes up to him and says, "Hey, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll follow you wherever you go." Well, man, you want a church full of people like that. What would you say? You say, "Well, good. I got some work for you to do right now. There's some visits to be made. There's a friend of mine in the hospital right now. Go see him." There's all kinds of things you could be doing. What would the Jesus Christ of my mind say to somebody who said, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest"? Well, I know what the Jesus Christ of my mind would say. Good, I need some men like you. But the Jesus Christ of the Bible doesn't respond that way. Look what he says in verse 58. Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now that's some response. That's not the God that I invent in my mind. I have to read the scripture so that I don't just imagine things. I have to get rid of those imaginations and get in line with the God of this book. And when a man comes up to him and says, "Hey, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest," you know what he said? Does he say, "Yes, come on"? Does he say, "No, you can't follow me"? He doesn't say either. What he's saying to this man is, you better think. When you say, "I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest," you're going to follow me? Well, I don't have a place to sleep tonight. The foxes and the birds have better care in this world than I do. That's what the Jesus Christ right of the Bible says. So what he's trying to get this man to do is to stop and think what that one long word, whithersoever, means. And that is a long word and it encompasses an awful lot of things. Whithersoever is a big word and you better think before you use it. And the truth is, thinking is not a way of life for most people today. Like zombies driving down the road. One time I was standing out in front of this concert giving out tracts. And if you do any kind of personal work with people out in the street, you'd know they're like cows. They just follow each other.
That's right.
There's no thinking done. It's just, here, I go to give a guy a track, and as he goes by, he says, "I don't want that." Okay. So the next guy, "I don't want that." The next guy, "I don't need that." And you can see people down the way, they're looking to see what's going on. And then when they get up there, the same cow comes by in. "Moo. I don't want it." Then you get one person to take it. And the one behind us, "Well, I want one of those. And I want." And then you see you've got people coming at you and you can't get them out fast enough. And there I'm giving out, I got a shoebox full of tracks. Me and two guys were giving out tracks. We gave out something like 4,000 tracks that night, just passing them out like that. When we were done, I could hardly get them out fast enough. I turned around, and they were littered all over the... I'd never seen it like that. I've given out tracts for 25 years of my Christian life, and I've seen people throw them down, but not by the hundreds like that. And you know what happened. One college student, but free thinker, threw it down, so the next free thinker threw it down. Yeah. And all of them said, well, he took one, so I'll take one. Well, he threw it down, so I'll throw it down. Well, he wears clothes like this, she wears clothes like this, so I will. They're not doing any thinking. And if you're a saved person tonight, you're a saved sinner tonight, you need to do some thinking about the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And if you got educated in America in the last 40 years, you didn't get much of an education. And you didn't learn how to think. You were prevented from thinking. You were told what to think and what to say. I grew up in the 60s and the early 70s there, and we would wear ridiculous things, thinking we were independent and free. Well, if my dad ever made me wear pants that were that wide at the bottom where you tripped on them, I'd think he was crazy. But because my friends were wearing them, I'd wear them. And just be a complete fool. Why? Because you didn't think. You just looked around. What's everyone else wearing? I don't want to stick out. Well, where's your independence? Where's your thinking? And that's not a popular thing today. And when you get to be a Bible believer, you're a great danger to this world system. Because this whole world system is going one way. And they're all saying the same thing, just about. You get these guys that come on their talk shows and, you're going to get nothing but the truth here. You will, like baloney. This is a no-spin zone. You're full of it. You're not going to give the truth. You're going to give whatever you can to stay on the air, to stay on the radio waves, and to get a following. That's all you're going to do. But the true believer is standing against that whole system, and the whole system is going to hell, and that believer is against it. And so you know what you have to do? You have to go against this world system. What you're doing is you're swimming upstream. The whole world's going that way, and you're going that way. And you're going to make yourself some enemies. And the only way that's going to happen is if you do some thinking with what this book says. And pay attention to what this book says. Now, I'm going to assume that you're saved here. Maybe there's someone that's lost here tonight, but I'm preaching to Christians. I don't think there's going to be too many lost people come out on a Friday night and sit in church. But there could be someone lost here, and what I'm saying here doesn't apply to you. You can't follow Jesus Christ if you're not saved. You're his enemy, and you're on the way to hell, and Jesus Christ loved you enough to die for you, and if you reject that payment, you're going to go pay for your sins in a lake of fire. And I'd like to see you get saved. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't think turning over a new leaf and quitting something or starting to do something is going to save you. It can't save you. So I'm talking to Christians here tonight. And now that you're saved, you want to look into following Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, I'm here to warn you. You better think. Before you stand up in any congregation of people and say, I'm willing to do whatever the Lord wants, God help you to get in that position and mean it, but you better think before you say it. Because you don't know what that means. And you better do some thinking before, like this man, you make some brash, bold thing in front of other people where you say, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. A Christian has every right to follow Jesus Christ and believe that his needs will get taken care of. You know why you have a right to believe that? Because he said so. And that book says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He will supply your need. You have a right to expect that. But you know what's wrong? You haven't thought about what your needs are. And as an American, you think your needs are two cars. And God forbid one of them breaks, so you're suffering a tribulation. You think your need is air conditioning in the summer and heat in the winter. You think that's a need. That's how you've been raised. Some of you even think a need is to eat three meals tomorrow. And those are not needs. You say, well, I got to eat. No, you don't. You say, well, if I don't eat, I die. Well, so what? And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to make you think. Richard Wurmbrand spent something like 13 years in communist prison, seven of them in solitary confinement. And that guy had some good things to say about what he went through. I've read a couple of his books, and one of the most profound things that struck me, and it's not anything that sounds too deep, but he said this. He said, Jesus Christ must simply be served. You say, well, who doesn't know that? Well, most Christians. You think you'll go to church and you'll serve when everything's going all right. But he said, your life doesn't matter. No matter what's happening in your life, that's not what's important. What God just simply must be served. That's all there is to it. And he said this. He said, no Christian has been promised breakfast tomorrow morning. And you haven't been. You say, oh, but in Matthew he said, you know, not one of your hairs will fall from your head, and he cares more for you than he does the sparrow, and he feeds the sparrows. Yeah, he'll take care of your need. And if he decides your need is to starve to death, and he gets glory out of it, then that's what needs to happen. But boy, that sounds so foreign to most Christians today. You have to get your mind weaned off the TV that's telling you need all this stuff, because you don't need it. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin to have two cars. Don't you know, go off and say something I didn't say. But those are not needs. And when you get your mind weaned off the TV and get your mind in this book and start doing some thinking, you'll start getting some joy out of self-denial as much as self-promotion. You'll start getting some joy out of suffering as much as in physical comfort. You'll be able to find as much joy in poverty as you do in wealth. As much happiness and peace and joy in reproach as you do in praise. And that's just so strange to the man of verse 57 who just says, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Back in 1849, Garibaldi was... The French had taken over Italy, and Garibaldi wanted to liberate Rome from the control of the French, and so he went around to his countrymen trying to gather up an army, and he said, I can't make any promises to you except hardship and suffering and eventually death. And thousands of men signed up behind Garibaldi to go and liberate Rome from the French, knowing what they were getting into. He didn't make any false promises to them. And they won the battles, and they won the war, and he liberated Rome. But they went in knowing that that's what their promises were, hardship and hunger and thirst and even death. Do you know what whithersoever means? Whithersoever for the Christian might mean a hospital bed. I've got a good friend I led to the Lord. We went through high school together. I led him to the Lord about 22 years ago. And we both lived or lost years together and went to bars together, and I had the same sins he had, and he got multiple sclerosis. And he went from a cane to a walker to a wheelchair, and he hasn't moved out of a bed in something like 17 years unless a nurse picks him up, while I've been walking around with good limbs. And he's saved, and he's just as saved as I am. You ready to lay in a bed 17 years if that's what God says? And give him praise? His father told me that in 20-something years of having that disease, he's never heard his son one time complain about anything. And that's because he's saved. Bed sores that big that eat right through to the bone, and he showed me pictures of them. And just laying in bed, not even able to move, hands drawn up, and they just pull a sheet over him tight so they don't shake too much, and he just sits there at his last visit I made with him, just barely able to say anything where you can understand them. I said, George, you want me to pray that the Lord take you home? Are you ready to go? And he said, amen. 17 years of laying in bed. Does God love me more than him? No. But whithersoever is a big word. And you don't know what that's going to lead to. You better think about it. Whithersoever may mean some sickness. It may mean a wayward child. It may mean loneliness. It may mean not being able to pay your bills. But whatever situation it is, if you say whithersoever, it means in spite of those things. And with those things, you're still going to glorify God and follow him. That's the Jesus Christ of the Bible's response. All right, look at this second man. In verse 59, this man doesn't come up to Jesus Christ. He turns to him and he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Now let me ask you something. What would the Jesus Christ of your mind tell a man that has to go bury his father? I mean, surely that's a noble thing to do and the right thing to take care of. You got a funeral to take care of, and it's not some third cousin or something, it's your father. What would the Jesus Christ of my mind say to a man, say, "I'll be right with you, just let me take care of burying my father"? Well, I know what the Jesus Christ of my mind would say. He'd say, "Well, go ahead, take care of that. That's a normal thing. Go take care of it." But look at the response. Verse 60, Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." What an answer. And I remember reading that thing over and over and over again and thinking, why would the Lord Jesus Christ be so cruel to a man who just lost his father? Why would he say something that sounds so harsh? Just let the dead bury their dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God to a man that just lost his father? And I remember praying over this thing and saying, "Lord, I know you're not harsh to be harsh, and I know you're not cruel. I know everything you do is good. Why would you say that to that man? Why would you say something that sounds so harsh and so cruel?" And I got looking in this passage, and I believe the answer is where we started in verse 57. It says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him." And here, the way that King James Bible is written, just a simple little word sometimes gives you the answer to something. And you know what the Lord showed me? That he's out in the way. And this man's standing out in the way to see Jesus Christ come by when he has a funeral of his father to take care of. And I started praying more over it. And I'm not saying you have to believe this. I'm not even sure it's 100% right. But it may be the answer to what Jesus Christ is, why he responds like this. This man's giving him an excuse. If he really just did lose his father and had to bury him, what's he doing standing out in the way with the crowd? And you know what you find in Christian circles? A bunch of excuse makers. Before I got put in the ministry, I used to work in a factory, and when I left for the ministry, I was a plant superintendent, and I used to have this guy that was under me when I was a supervisor that he was late just consistently 3 and 4 times a week. Out of 5-day work week, he was late 3 and 4 times. I mean, I just could count on his time clock having three or four red marks on it every week. And I would listen to the excuses of that guy. That guy worked harder at excuses than he did at work. He had more aunts that died and more cousins that were sick and more. I think he buried 3 fathers and 4 mothers and just excuse after excuse after excuse. And you know, I believe that's what this man's given. He's just given an excuse. I don't think his father just died. Just like I don't believe that guy really had his 5th battery go dead in the last couple months. It's an excuse. And one thing you better realize as a Christian, no matter how noble it sounds, and what you're telling the Lord is just nothing more than an excuse. And you need to call it what it is. And those excuses are the work of the devil to keep you from doing what's right. And you need to recognize them as such and call them what they are. Some Christians ought to be saying, "Suffer me first to take care of the temporal while I put off the eternal. Allow me to play in the sandbox, Lord, with things that don't really matter, with these little toys I got, and put off the things that are eternal rewards. Why don't you let me set my affection on things below for a while and put off the things above?" If you told the truth, that's what it'd be like. "Why don't you let me just take care of my own comfort, Lord, while Jesus Christ goes to a cross for me?" But Jesus Christ of the Bible always insists, no matter what your excuse is, he's always going to insist on the kingdom of God first. He's always going to insist that you serve him and follow him first. And I'll tell you what, if he's just a normal man, that's an outrageous demand. But you know he's not just some normal man. This is God manifest in the flesh. And you know what? As God, you know what he says? You owe me everything. It's mine. And you need to follow me first. And then I'll take care of the other things. They'll fall in place. And the truth is, no matter how hard it may seem to put him first at times, it always comes out better when you do. And now, no matter how pressing or important that excuse may seem, nothing's more important than following him. And no matter how vocal you are about your excuse and how, you know what we do when we start making excuses? We start believing them. That's why you better be real careful making excuses with the Lord, because pretty soon you'll have yourself justified as to why you're not following him and why you're not doing what he told you to do. So the Jesus Christ of the Bible doesn't have the right response to match up with the Jesus Christ of our minds. Now look at this third man. Look down in verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Now here's another guy. He's not saying, hey, I got a whole bunch of pressing things. Let me just say goodbye. Not even go and have a meal with them, but just let me tell my loved ones I'm leaving. Surely the Jesus Christ of your mind would allow that, wouldn't he? I mean, suppose I said to you, hey, listen, I need some help from you, and you need to come with me down to Florida for 6 months. You say, when we're leaving, right from this service tonight. Well, I got some family at home. I got some things I got to wrap up. It won't take me 5 minutes. Just leave. I got to let them know. They're going to wonder what happened. No, you just come with me now. Jesus Christ of the Bible tells this man, look at his response, verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now this man doesn't have anything really pressing. He doesn't have a funeral to go bury his father. And he really doesn't have anything but one little word in the way. And it's found in verse 61. He said, Lord, I will follow thee, but one man came to him with a real long word, whithersoever, that he had to stop and think about. This man just has a real small three-letter word that's in the way of him serving Jesus Christ. It's but. What's this man doing? He's looking back. He's looking back at some loved ones. He's looking back at a job. I don't know what else is involved, but this man is wanting to do something for Jesus Christ, like maybe some of you are. And it hasn't cost him anything yet. He's on the verge of it costing him something and having to sacrifice something. But it's going to be like that in your life when it comes to the service of Jesus Christ. You know what happens in your life? And it happens many times in the Christian walk. It doesn't just happen once. You come to a little crossroads, and Jesus Christ tugs and says, I want you to go this way. And when you come to those crossroads, you know that you get to that edge, and if you take one more step, it's going to cost you. And Jesus Christ is saying, you go this way. And when you're right at this point, almost ready to go off, it hasn't cost you anything yet. But you know one more step doing what he tells you to do is going to cost you. And so you look back and you try and grab onto something that you can bring with you. Grab onto something that you love. Maybe it's someone. And if you take that step, it's going to cost you. And Jesus Christ says, don't look back. If you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Some of you may be on the verge of, maybe I'm talking to someone tonight that's on the verge of that decision right there. I know it's happened in my life. And it's happened a couple of times in my Christian life. And it'll come up in your Christian life. The Lord says, you're going to have to let go of that. You're going to have to sacrifice that. And I could tell you something, the Lord never tells you to let go of something unless it's for your good. And when you get to that verge of that choice where it has to be made, and some of you might be sitting there tonight where you know God's told you to do something or told you to quit something, and you're at that verge, and if you take one more step tonight, it's going to cost you. And so you sit there with your hand back there, and you're looking to hold on to it somehow, and Jesus Christ is saying, let it go. Let it go. And you know what? I'm here to tell you, when you let it go, it'll come out better than you can imagine. When you hang on to it and say, no, I got to save this. I love this. Whether it's a job, whether it's family, no matter what it is, if you look back and hang on to it, trying to make it come with you, you're going to mess it up. But if you let it go and take that step, well, that's a pretty good step. If I did that right now, my knees would not allow me to play basketball tomorrow. That's a good step. It'd cost me if I took that one. Yeah. I better just hang on to something. That's what most Christians do. You know what'll happen? You'll never grow from that point until you take that step and let go. Now, I've seen it from personal experience. I can tell you this. When I have finally let go of something I was hanging on to, I'm saying, now, Lord, there's nothing wrong with this thing. There's nothing sinful in it. And I want it. And I want it to come with me. It wasn't until I let it go that it came out right. And as long as I hung on to it, it didn't work out. And that's what Jesus Christ expects of you. He expects you to let it go. And you know the verses, you try and save your life, you lose it. And as long as you're looking back, that means there's something in your commitment that's just a small word, it's but. Well, I'll do it, Lord, but. You have a but in your service tonight? In your service for Jesus Christ, is there a but in the way? I'm willing to, but. I would do that, but. Or I used to do that, but. And this man's whole judgment is marred by that little word. His whole eternity is changed by that little word, but. And again, you see, human nature hasn't changed in those 2,000 years since this was written. And since these events took place. Nothing's changed. You and I are in the same spot. You and I are in the same spot where, hey, I'm willing to follow you wherever you go. No, you better think. Well, I'd follow you. Let me first go bury my father. A pressing thing. Or this last, maybe you're in the position of this last one. Lord, I'll follow thee, but something, and you can put your own little excuse in the end of verse 61 after the word but. And I don't know what it is. But you need to tell the truth. Maybe some of you tonight ought to say, Lord, I would follow you, but the pleasures of this life are just too much enjoyment for me. Lord, I'd follow you, but I'd rather do what I want to do. And that's what it is. You need to see that but means I will not follow, I refuse. That's what it means. I'm going to tell you something about the flesh. It will allow you to make all the promises in the world. And will even glory in them. You know what your flesh will allow you to do tonight? Your flesh will allow you to come down to an altar. And maybe even cry tears. And get down and promise to do something. As long as it's tomorrow. As long as it's something tomorrow, the flesh will get up off its knees and feel good about itself that it came down to an altar. I've had that. I've gotten down and got down at an altar and cried some tears and got up feeling, I'm a pretty good guy. That's the flesh. You know what the flesh will let you do? Make any promise except take that step now. Now, let me ask you something. You all know the answer to this. When's the best time to start a diet? Anyone? When is it? Tomorrow. Of course tomorrow. Monday. Right. And you know what your flesh will allow you to do? You're going to start a diet, aren't you? Sure you will. As soon as you have this dozen Oreo cookies. As soon as you have this extra helping apple pie. It'll let you promise the diet. I have sat there with a whole roll of Oreo cookies and milk. Stuff in my face, knowing I'm going to start a diet tomorrow. That's the flesh. The flesh will allow you to promise something tomorrow, just don't do it now. Now listen, is it wrong to take in too many fat grams now? Or the other way around? Is it wrong tomorrow? Then it's wrong now. That neighbor you should have witnessed to a long time ago, you're still promising one day you're going to do it? And now those weeks have turned into months and those months have turned into years and you have literally been maybe yards away from somebody who's about to step off into eternity and go to hell because you keep promising you're going to do something about it. That's the flesh. You know what I purposed to do when we moved? I said, I'm going to just hit everybody in my neighborhood right away because I know me. I'll find excuses. I'm busy. So I just went the first few days I was in that neighborhood. I just went by and told them who I was and that I was a Christian and I wanted to see them saved and I invited them out to church. Just get it over with. You say, what a horrible way to do it. That's better than making promises. And your flesh will let you promise to do that. And that soul will go to hell. And you can write your own name in verse 61 and supply your own butt, but there's still an excuse there. And the way with Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God comes first. The way of the Christian life is forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Some years ago when I was in the Philippines, I remember I did about a week long of teaching and then went out and did this youth camp. And we were way out, when we did the youth camp, we were way out in the middle of nowhere. And I remember when I was done preaching to those kids, I just took a walk. I was supposed to be jogging, but I didn't feel like it. And I went out and took a walk, and I went up this rice paddy, and I noticed this old man was walking through the muck of that rice paddy, and he had an old rope tied around from the plow around his neck, and he had one of those water buffaloes out in front of him. And I don't know how many acres it was. I just guarantee it was at least 20 acres of rice paddy in front of him. And he had long rows that he was going down, just plodding through that muck. No shoes on, some shorts, and just old man just plowing. In the middle of that 20, 25 acres is a little tin shack with a couple bamboo things around it. That guy probably just going to live his life there and die right there. That's his life. But you know, I remember looking down there, and I was looking down the rows this way, and I couldn't believe how straight those rows were. I mean, just acre after acre of just straight, perfectly straight rows. I was watching that guy and I thought, man, he must have drawn a line, you know, put some stakes in and drew a line to keep it that straight. And I watched him, there were no stakes anywhere. That guy had perfectly straight lines, and I was wondering how he could do it. And the only thing I saw, one thing he did not do, he never looked back and saw how straight the line was. All he did was keep his, I don't even think the guy even noticed me. Just kept his head straight on some point out there and just kept going. And never turn around and see how's it coming out. And you know, that's a Christian life. You can't be looking back. You've got to be looking forward. And the Bible says about looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. There he was looking ahead. Who was he looking at as he's taking this beating? Boy, I'm glad he looked ahead and saw me. I'm glad he didn't look back at the stuff he was going through. You know what he did? He looked down through the ages and he saw you in your lost condition and said, if I don't take this beating, they'll go to hell. She'll go to hell. He'll go to hell. I'm going to take it for him. And he took your punishment. He took my punishment. Focused on what he was supposed to be doing. Some years later, after Garibaldi in 1849 liberated Rome, he went down to Sicily with his army, and it was 1860 now, and he was going to liberate Sicily. And they landed at Marsala, and Marsala is a pretty good-sized city, and it's on the coast, and they landed their boats and started up this incline to go after the enemy, and they got a good ways inland up this rise in the elevation in the land, and they heard this commotion behind them, and they turned around, and their ships were all on fire, and the smoke was billowing out of their ships. A bunch of Garibaldi's men put their hands up and said, now what are we going to do? And everyone worried about what was going on, and Garibaldi got this big smile, and he said, you know what that means? We can't go back. There's no way out but forward. And Garibaldi, with a big smile on his face, said, now I know we can't retreat. Let's go. Forward. And the Holy Spirit pleads with you in the Christian life, you better not look back. You better look forward to a judgment when you have a chance to receive a reward and get a smile from your Savior and approval from your Savior. For what? For not looking back. For not making excuses. For just doing what He asked you to do. Now, I don't know what it is he's asked you to do, but you know what it is. And it may be something small, or maybe it's something big. And I'm not going to say, oh, it's no big deal. It might be a big deal for you. But whatever it is, you need to look forward and quit making excuses and respond to what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, and don't promise to do it Monday. Now, right now, do what he tells you to do. You know, when they make what they call the northern steel, especially when they're making it for a sword blade, what they do is they heat that steel up, and then they cool it off, and it hardens just a little bit. You hardly can tell any. And then they heat it up again, and then it cools off, and it gets a little harder. And they keep doing that till they get the hardness that they want. And you know, when I read that, I got thinking about what Christians do. You know what you do? You get beat up in the world, you get tired of the schedule and all the stuff going on in the world, and you come into a church service like tonight, and you sit down in a pew, and the Holy Spirit starts to speak to you. You get around the Word of God, you sing some of the songs, and your heart starts to get warmed up a little. You get away from the world, and your heart starts to get warmed up a little, and then you know what you do? You go out there tonight, and if you don't respond like you should respond, maybe you'll go turn a basketball game on, go turn something on, some TV program, and sit down and do nothing. And your heart just gets a little harder because it cools off. Then you come back in here, maybe tomorrow, maybe Sunday, and your heart gets warmed up again. Then you come back in following Wednesday night, your heart gets warmed up again. But you know what happens in between each time? If you don't respond, your heart cools off. And without you even knowing it, your heart's just getting a little harder. And a little harder, and a little harder to the work of the Holy Spirit, and to following Jesus Christ. And I've seen Christians get to a point where they can justify any sin that they're in and believe it themselves that it's all right, because they didn't respond to when the Holy Spirit warmed their heart up. They made excuses. They found a but that got in the way. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'm going to turn this over to the pastor for whatever he wants, but I want to close in prayer. And before I do, I want to ask you something. With your head bowed and eyes closed, and I'm not going to point you out, but if the Lord spoke to you about something in your life, and only you know what it is, maybe, it doesn't matter, who else knows, I don't want to know, but if the Lord spoke to you about something in your service for him and following him, and you know there's a commitment you need to make in following him, would you raise your hand right now? Just slip it up quietly. I see it. Thank you. Anyone else? I see them. Good. You can put them down. Thank you. Well, if the Lord spoke to you about doing something, or maybe it's quitting something, I don't know, don't make excuse tonight. Don't put it off. You know, I believe in coming to an altar. I believe it's good for you. I know it's good for me when I come to an altar and it's not necessarily what anyone else thinks about it or anyone else in this church sees. But if the Lord's spoken to you about something and you want to not put it off, would you get out of your seat and come down while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed? We don't need any music. You can play something if you want. Maybe she can play something quietly while you come. Don't put it off. You move now. Don't let your heart get warmed up and then cooled off, and warmed up and cooled off. Don't let the flesh kid you either into making promises here tonight. Don't make any promises. You're better off not making a vow than making a vow and not fulfilling it. You come to this altar tonight, don't make any promises. Just say, Lord, by your grace and by your help, I want to please you and I want to do this thing, but I'm weak and I need your help. And don't even make any promises, because you're not strong enough to hold promises. Just ask for the Lord's help and tell him you mean business, and tell him the truth. Father, I pray you'd bless a message now, and Lord, may the Holy Spirit do his work in our hearts. I thank you so much, Lord, that we're able to look into your book and see that you're not like us. I'm glad you're not like me, Lord. I'm glad that the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the Jesus Christ that I know through His words, is not anything like me. And Lord, I don't want to invent a Jesus Christ in my own mind. I want to be in line with who You are and the way You think. And I want to change and get in line with that. And Lord, I don't want to purposely be mean and critical and harsh to anybody or cruel. But I want to be able to speak the truth to them. And that's how You were. You were brutally honest with people and You told them the truth because You knew their heart. Lord, if there's someone in here tonight that's been making excuses, I pray they just put their finger on it and name it for what it is. It's just a sin. It's just something they're putting up to prevent them from serving You. Lord, these that came forward, I pray You'd help them. Lord, may You pour out Your grace and mercy on their lives and just recognize that we're all just but dust. And if we, Lord, go in our own strength and power, we'll just mess everything up. But I pray You'd help these people to get up off their knees in victory tonight, knowing that they've turned something over to You, and the best that they can, they want to please You. They may not even know how to do it. They may not even know how to fulfill some of these decisions that need to be made, but they'd be willing. And just between You and them, they'd just turn it over to You and let go of that thing they're holding on to and be able to please You. Thank You for a chance to preach to these people, and I pray You'd bless them in a way that will bring pleasure to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.